conversation, the language that you use. Maybe it's the way you dress. Maybe you think of worldliness as a big businessman that makes a lot of money that has nothing absolutely to do with the church and neglects the church and neglects God. Maybe you think of that as worldliness. Maybe it's someone that doesn't go to church. Maybe you think that's worldliness. Maybe you think it's someone that maybe goes to church once in a while but skips and goes fishing and goes golfing and goes hunting. Maybe you think that is worldliness. As I said last week, these are things that are not worldliness. They may be sins of the flesh, but they're not worldliness. James addresses this issue of what is worldliness, and he's talking to believers. I want to just review just briefly in James 3:13. He says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show a good conversation, his works with meekness of wisdom." So it tells us that he's going to show what? He's going to show his works. Not only works, but works with meekness of wisdom. As I said, the major point in this whole entire book of James, the main point is faith. Everything that you study in here is related to faith. The works of faith bring what? They bring meekness. They bring humility. What did we say last week was that meekness was? Strength under control. Strength under control. Whose control are you under? You're under the control of Christ, right? When we submit to Christ, when we humble ourselves to Christ, the Spirit of Jesus Christ takes over in our lives. James 3:17 says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and what? Good fruits." Good fruits without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now, it says the wisdom that is from above, and then in 3:13 it says to show his works. So in other words, your life should be putting forth fruit. The scriptures tells us that you'll know a believer by his what? By his fruit. By his fruit. Now let's back up in 3:16. It says, "For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." So what do you have when you have envy and strife? You have confusion, and you have what? Every evil work. Every evil work. So if you're having envy and strife in your life, you're going to, in a relationship or on your job or wherever, if you have envy and strife, you're going to have those things. You're going to have confusion and you're going to have evil works. James tells us that that is worldliness. That's what worldliness is. It's not about how somebody dress or about how somebody talks or about how somebody acts or somebody that does not go to church. He says that worldliness is when you have envy and strife in your life. You know, and something that I realized upon studying this and then what we talked about Wednesday night, did you realize that you can not only just have envy and strive? Most of us, when we think of envy and strive, we think of envy and strive with another individual, right? Do you realize that you can also have an envy and strive in your heart, in your relationship to God? Maybe something that you're praying for that you're not getting. You realize that? You realize that you can be maybe been praying for something for a long time, but because you have not got that, you have a strive in your heart, a strive in your life. And who's it against? It's against God. Worldliness in the church, it will produce divisions. It has produced different denominations, and it will produce little cliques within the church, and that spirit of rivalry and jealousy in the church. James says that it is earthly, and that is essential, and that is devilish. Now let's read in chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 1 through 2. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, and ye have not, because ye ask not. He's telling us there that these fightings, these little skirmishes, these little hard feelings that you can have in the church will lead to a war. He says your selfish desires will lead to war. That spirit of strife that comes within us is worldliness, and it represents our old nature. Our old nature. Do you realize that you have two natures? If you've been born again, you're a new creature in Christ, right? You have the Spirit of Christ within you, but you also still have that old nature. That you is still there. Has not changed. Your personality, your feelings, and everything that you have is still there. But you are a new creature in Christ Jesus. So when that strife comes forth, that is the old nature. And when the spirit of the world gets into the church, the body of Christ, that's what I'm talking about when I say church, when that spirit of the world gets into the church, then you have a worldly church. You see it in the business world. You see it in a social world. You see it in neighborhoods where neighbors are not talking to neighbors. You see it in families, quarrels, divorce, split-ups, brother against brother, sister against sister. And when that spills over into the church, James is telling us that that is worldliness. And he tells us in verse 3, he said, "Ye ask and receive not." Verse 2, he says, "Because ye ask not." It says, "Ye have not because ye ask not." Our desires should be taken to the Lord, no matter what it is. And we should accept the answer from Him. You say, "Wait a minute, Brother Dennis." You said, "No matter what it is." You take it to Him. That way He can satisfy it, or He can deny it, or He can refine it. He can show us that we're not praying for the right things, that we have a selfish desire hidden in our agenda. So what is the cure for worldliness? What have we been talking about for several months in this body of Christ and encouraging each other to do? And that is prayer. James says that is the answer to worldliness is prayer. Pray for each other. Pray for this body of Christ. And when you pray, have faith in God. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 says, "For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." The answer is to trust God. Go to Him in prayer and trust Him. Tell Him what is in your heart. If you have envy and strife in your heart, talk to Him about it. If you're troubled, tell Him. If you have a longing for something, share it with Him that He can purify it. If you have a dislike, maybe a dislike for some individual, maybe for a dislike in someone in the body of Christ, tell Him. Share it with Him, and He'll help you to comfort it. If you have a temptation in your life, share it with Him. Talk to Him about it. He can shield you from it. Maybe you have a wound that every once in a while something happens and it opens that old wound up. Share it with Him. Tell Him about it so that He can heal it. Maybe sometimes you just love yourself a little more than you should. Share it with him. It's natural. Be honest. Share it with him. That self-love will make us unjust to others. We will not be able to be the body of Christ. You will not be able to be the part of that body of Christ that God wants you to be. So what's the answer? Prayer. You know, when it comes to relationships, people that have no secrets, I know you've heard this said before, people that have no secrets, they never run out of anything to talk about. You know why? Because they talk from the abundance of their heart. They're honest. And they're constantly laying everything out there on the table, and they never run out of anything to say. Hey, you wives, think about this next time you say, tell your husband, say, why don't you talk to me? Maybe they're hiding something. No, I'm kidding. You know, there's so many times in our prayer life that we're being honest and we're really not. And that's one thing that I hope this passage of Scripture does is it challenges you to look at your prayer life. And about if ask yourself if you have strife and envy in your heart. Tell the Lord Jesus everything. It's the only way that he can take it away. Take that envy and strife away from you. James says that the solution is prayer. What does that song say? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus alone. You know, there's often we pray selfishly and we don't even realize it. Look what it says in verse 3. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it on your own lust. We don't even realize that we're praying selfish desires. We think we're being all godly and all spiritual in what we're praying for, and yet we have a hidden agenda. Did you hear me? I said a hidden agenda. We don't realize what we're praying for. Look what he says about us in verse 4. If you're praying like that, it says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. He says, because you're praying selfishly, he says, I'm going to call you're an adulterer. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? So in other words, if you're willing to compromise with the world to attain your goals, he says, I'm going to call you an adulterer. What it says in verse 5, do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? You're kidding yourself if you say that you have no envy and strife in your heart. Did you hear me? I said you're kidding yourself. I didn't say it. The Word of God says it. It says, do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? You say you don't have no envy and strife in your heart, you're kidding yourself. You know, think about this. It comes to our relationship with God. Scripture tells us that God is a jealous God, right? And in our relationships with our wives, we may not have a jealous attitude. Some people are naturally jealous, some are not. But when someone might come along and try to take that woman away from you, let's be honest, you're going to get a knot put on your head, right? I mean, I may not have a jealous type of attitude, but when somebody comes along and starts fooling my woman, I may be a preacher, but I'm going to put a knot on your head. You stop and think about that. That is the same way that God feels about us. He is jealous of his children. He's jealous of you. He wants to have that relationship with you. But we can also have a wrong type of jealousy here. That's my point I'm trying to make. We can have a wrong type of jealousy, and when we don't receive the recognition in the church that we think that we deserve, there can be strife and envy in the body of Christ. How much strife do we make happen with our tongue when we talk too much? We've talked about this in the book of James. How much strife do we cause? Look what it says in verse 6. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble. God, the God that we serve, the God of gods, he is overloaded with grace. What is grace? Unmerited love, unmerited favor. He didn't save us by his love. He saved us by his son. By his grace we are saved. He tells us right here in this scripture that he has enough grace for us to overcome no matter what we're trying to overcome. He will give you the grace. He will give you that grace to overcome it. Verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. What's the first thing that he tells us in that passage to do? Submit. What do you do when you submit yourself? You're humbling yourself. You're humbling yourself to him. When you go to the doctor and the doctor looks at you and examines you and tells you you're sick and gives you this prescription to get this medicine, you're submitting yourself to that doctor in his care. It's the same thing when we submit ourselves to God. He is telling us in his word what is good for us, what we need to do, and we need to take it. We need to listen to it. We need to do what it says. That's what submitting is. So how am I going to resist the devil? Submit. Submit to God. He's got more grace. He's got more grace. He's got you covered. No matter what you're going through, he says he's got more grace than is needed. But we cannot resist the devil in our own strength. We need to submit to him. God don't want to be next to the devil. So when you're submitting to him, you're getting closer to God. What's the devil going to do? He don't want to be next to God. He's going to what? Flee. He's going to run. He said, I don't want to be next to you. You're next to God. I'm going to get away from here. I'm going to run. Look what it says in verse 8. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify ye your hearts, ye double-minded. Draw nigh to God. See, that's the thing about God. He'll come to that door. He'll come to the heart of your door, but he won't come any farther. He'll knock. He'll knock, but you're the one that has to let him in. Draw near to God, and the devil will flee. Verse 9, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Sin is not to be treated lightly. He said, be afflicted and mourn. And weep. Why are we to weep? Because of sin in our lives. We don't think about sin the way we need to. As Christians, as a body of Christ, if you want revival in this church, if you want revival in this community, if you want revival in your own heart, right here is where it has to start. We need to be afflicted. We need to mourn and we need to weep about our sin. We need to say the same thing that God says about sin in our life. We need to mourn about our sin. Verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. He shall lift you up. You know why there's a lot of us that lots of times we can't be lifted up? Because we will not humble ourselves and we will not get down to where he can lift us up. verse 11 through 12. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He's talking to brethren, right? He's not talking to the world. He's talking to a body of Christ. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Says, in other words, he said, if you judge your brother, you disobey the law. There's two kinds of people who seek to take for the position of God. That's the sinner. Says, I'm good enough to be saved. I don't need salvation. I'm all right. I'm going to do it my own way. I've got my own belief, and I believe I'm God, and I believe in God, and I've been a good person. Then there's a second one that sits in judgment on everyone else. But you don't judge yourself. James says that we are to judge ourselves. We are to judge ourselves. Verse 13. Go to now ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Verse 14. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Making big plans for the future. We don't know what tomorrow will hold. It says, what is your life? James says it's just a vapor. It's just a vapor for a short time, and then it vanisheth away. Those of you that have lost loved ones, I think this scripture will take really deep root, because you realize just how short time can be. You realize just that life is just like a vapor, and how quickly time can go by. Verse 15, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now we rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. If you're boasting about sin, it says, the scripture says it's evil. Verse 17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Huh? Did you hear that? We're talking about all these evil and all these bad things and thinking about what everybody else has done. The scripture says that we are to judge ourselves. Judge ourselves. But we've always got these bad things on our mind. What if God is telling you to do something and that you haven't done it? What does that say? What does it say, church? It's a sin. He that knows to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. See, it's just not about the bad things that we do. It's about the good things that the Holy Spirit of God has led you to do that you do not do. Amen? So what is our answer to strive and envy? Prayer. Honesty. Take it to God. Approach that throne of grace that we have with an open and honest heart. If you have strife and envy in your heart, lay it out there. If you're mad at some individual, lay it out there. Tell him about it. Open out of the abundance of your heart. You'll be amazed at how it will change your prayer life when you become honest with yourself and honest with him. I need someone to go get Rick and Darlene and the little ones. I'll let them come back in here. We're going to take communion this morning. I'd like to ask Keith if you'd come. Dan. Rick, when he gets in here. You guys grab a seat here on the front, please. As they're coming, communion, it's not about membership in this church. I'll make that very clear. If you have been born again, if you've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, I invite you to take communion with us this morning. But I also encourage you to listen to the scriptures. We're going to go over them. I'm going to read them. And I'm going to give you some time to make things right with the Lord Jesus Christ. Rick, would you come up here, please? Luke chapter 22, 14. And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. This is Jesus. And he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not eat any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink for the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after the supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood which is shed for you. Finally, James, would you put up 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Would you come join them, please? You just leave that up. This is Paul explaining the order and the meaning of the Lord's table. Verse 23, the scriptures read, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. And in verse 31 it reads, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged.